Everyone else, if you would grab your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there is a Bible in front of you, and you can use that. I think it's on page 1016. Is that right? Nathan, is that right? I think. Anybody got that Bible? I think it's on page 1016. So you can go there, look for the big number 5, and you are going to be exactly where you need to be. And if you're here for the first time today and you're wondering why we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, the answer is quite simple, because last week we finished chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And so as we continue and we are getting close to the end of 1 Peter, it is kind of, if we're looking at the passage today, maybe you read ahead. I always recommend reading ahead, by the way, throughout the week. You might have noticed it kind of seems like Peter has changed the subject rather abruptly to going from, you know, preparing the church to endure suffering, and now all of a sudden he starts talking about elders and shepherds. Well, let me suggest to you that I don't actually think that this is an abrupt transition, because if we think about shepherds, if we think about the pastors of a church, and we think about times of persecution and times of hardship and difficulty in the church, that can put a lot of pressure specifically on those who God has called to lead the church in two ways. One way it can be is because as those who have to teach God's word to others, it will be the very things that elders and shepherds teach to God's people that they apply to their lives that will result in their persecution. And so elders, pastors have to live with the weight of the very things that God has commanded them to teach will lead to difficulties and hardships for those that they are called to teach. But the other thing is that when pastors are bold and proclaim the message of God, often they find themselves as the first targets of persecution. In fact, just in the past 2 weeks, if you have read the news at all, in the country of China, there were over 30 Christians arrested just in the past 2 weeks, and many of them were pastors. And so I believe that what we are looking at is very directly related to how are shepherds to behave, how are shepherds to conduct themselves, even in the midst of a situation where the church is persecuted. Let's read God's word together, and then we will study the first 5 verses of 1-5 together. This is what God's word says. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of your word and for the time you have given us now to sit under the preaching and proclamation of your word. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May we be challenged, may we be encouraged, may we become more like your son Jesus because of your words today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, the big idea that, and the big really question that this passage answers for us is this: how should godly elders shepherd the church? And we'll answer that as we get into the text, but just to kind of divide the text up into two parts for us to work through, we're going to see in verses 1 through 4, instruction for elders, and then in the very last verse, we'll see instruction for all. Instruction for elders, 1 through 4, and then instruction for all. So first, let's look at verse 1 and look at the instructions that Paul gives for elders. Peter starts by saying, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." We need to ask ourselves first, just before we really dig in, who is it that Peter is talking to? And so I want us to recognize first that Peter is actually talking, even though he's about to encourage and exhort and challenge the elders, he's also actually talking to the entire church. Did you hear what he said? "So I exhort the elders among you." And so we need to just take a second and recognize that Peter is not just kind of telling everybody else, "Hey, everybody else, just close your ears and don't listen for a little while." No, he's exhorting the elders. He's encouraging the elders in the midst of them being read this entire letter, or in the midst of this entire letter speaking to the entire congregation. Now, why would Peter do that? I think there's a couple of reasons. I think the main reason would be is that the elders of a church are not on an island all by themselves. They are also sheep that need to be shepherded, and a congregation's job is to hold their shepherds accountable to following the Lord. And so Peter is not just speaking to the elders, but he's speaking to the entire congregation. But he is exhorting specifically the elders, even in the midst of that. And before he gets into actually what he's going to encourage the elders to do, he gives a bit of his credentials and a bit of the reason why and how he is encouraging them. Now, we can recognize Peter is an apostle. Peter is one of the men specifically chosen by Jesus to be the planters of the very first churches and to spread the good news of the gospel throughout all of the world. And that job given to the 11 surviving apostles was a very specific job that had great authority in it. And so Peter could have given his instruction by saying, "I'm an apostle, elders, you ought to listen to me." But yet he doesn't do that. How does he encourage elders? He encourages them by saying, "As a fellow elder." You might think, wasn't Peter an apostle? Well, he was, but if we were to look just at the very beginning of the church in Jerusalem, he was acting a whole lot like an elder and shepherding a small church there. Church history would also tell us that while he's in Rome, where he's probably writing this letter from, he was a shepherd in a church. Even though he held the office of apostle, he also held the office of an elder, a faithful pastor in a local church as well. But he doesn't just call himself a fellow elder. He says a couple of other things. He says he's a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, there are a couple of different ways that we can think about what Peter is saying when he says that he's a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He could be just even kind of subtly talking about his apostolic authority. "Look, I actually watched Jesus do this stuff. I watched his suffering. I watched all these things, and this is why you should listen to me." That's one way that we can take it. The other way that we could understand what Peter is saying here is we could understand that he is, again, identifying himself with the very elders that he's trying to encourage. Why? Because he is a witness, as in he is one who testifies to the sufferings of Christ, to the churches, and to the lost world. If you were to ask me which one of those two options I think it is, I think, again, Peter, what he's doing here is he is identifying himself. He's encouraging these pastors as a brother who is in the trenches doing the exact same things that they are doing, being a witness to the sufferings of Christ, being one who speaks the truth of the gospel to the church and to the lost. Finally, he not only identifies himself with the elders in the churches, but he identifies himself with all Christians when he says that he is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's giving this encouragement as one who has hope in the same God, who has hope in the same Savior, Jesus Christ, and who is looking forward to Jesus' return and his coming. So Peter has given us his audience. He's given us his credentials as to how he's encouraging these brothers. But now let's look at what he is actually encouraging them to do. And in order to do that, we need to ask a few questions. The first one's going to be kind of a give me, but we're going to do it anyway. Who are the elders? Who are these guys that he's talking to? We're going to ask, what do these elders do? And finally, we're going to ask, how do these elders shepherd? So first of all, let's just look at who are these elders? Look at the beginning of verse 2 with me when it says, after he said, I exhort the elders among you, in verse 2, he starts the exhortation. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. What are some things we can learn about these guys just from that little bit of a verse? Here's one thing that I think we can learn. They're not God. Because who does the flock belong to? The flock belongs to God. The churches belong to God. That is not when a pastor, a shepherd, is they have a congregation. It doesn't belong to them. They are stewards of that congregation. They are not the owners of that congregation. The flock itself belongs to God. And I just want to pause here for just a second. When we see that Peter is making special note of the fact that the elder is to shepherd the flock of God, all of us in this room need to ask ourselves the question, am I a part of that flock? Do I belong to God? And there's a very easy way to answer that question, and that is, do you recognize that you are a sinner who... Sorry. That's what she does. Can't help it. All right. Do you recognize that you are a sinner who deserves God's judgment? Do you recognize that? That is what the Bible teaches. Not only do you recognize that, but is your hope, as the song says, in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? If that is your hope to be forgiven and rescued from your sin, then you are a part of the flock of God. But if you're here this morning and you are not trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you from your sin and bring you in a right relationship with God, then you are not part of the flock of God. But the good news for you is that if you're here and you're breathing, that invitation is for you right now. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, and you will be welcomed in to the flock, welcomed into the people of God. That is why Jesus came, to give glory to his Father and to gather followers of the Lord, followers of God, God's people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. All right, that's a lot just from a couple of words. So we need to move on and we need to keep going. The pastor is not God. The flock belongs to God, not to the elder. So who are these elders? I don't think they're just older men. I don't think he's just talking about old guys. But look at the words that it is. Look at the three kind of ways that these guys are described. They're described as elders. They're described as those who shepherd. And they're described as those who exercise oversight. All right? It's probably a gimme, but that is what the Bible describes those three different things as: the one who holds the office of pastor. So when we're talking about these guys, let's just recognize that Peter is encouraging the pastors of local churches in Asia Minor. And just a quick note, it is pastors, shepherds, elders, plural. All right, there's not just one senior pastor over an entire congregation, but there are a plurality of elders, which is why here at this church, we don't just have Nathan and I, but we have Robert and Eric and Steph. We are all five the pastors, the shepherds of this church. So that's who the elders are. Now we need to ask, what do they do? Well, they shepherd the flock and they exercise oversight. So Peter is telling us here, he's reminding us specifically of what we probably know from what Jesus commissioned Peter to do in John chapter 21, which is shepherd the flock of God, when Jesus told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so the idea of a shepherd that we ought to have in our minds is one who feeds, who teaches, and who guards the word of God and defends it from false teaching. Like a shepherd would feed the flock and defend the flock against any that would come to kill, like as David did when he defended his flock against bears and lions. Paul illustrates this in Titus 1:9 when he talks specifically as to what elders are to be like when he says he, an elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder, a pastor, is to be a shepherd, but they are also to exercise oversight, which is the ones who lead, govern, and direct the churches. Paul also helps us in this when he gives his qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 through 4 through 5. Specifically, when he's giving those qualifications, he says this. He says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So an overseer is one who leads and guides and directs the church. And so this is what elders do. This is the job description of the elders. They are to be shepherds who do the ministry of the word, who feed and teach, but also guard the word of God and defend it. But they are also to exercise oversight, to lead and direct the churches. And the last thing, the last question that we need to answer is, how do elders shepherd? And this is where Peter takes up a good amount of his text in these five verses. And the thing that we need to recognize is that when he talks about how shepherds are to do the job, how they're to fill out this task, the office of being a pastor, he says that they are to do it with a specific attitude and a character. And he does this by giving us these contrasts. So look with me at the second part of verse 2, where it says that they're to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So he gives us three contrasts for us to look at: willing, not compelled, eager, not shamefully motivated, and finally, examples, not dictators. Let's think first about willingly, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. I have a couple of illustrations and examples for you, but I'll explain them if you don't get them. The first one, just think of this. If you're familiar with the movie Avengers Endgame, think of Iron Man and think of Captain America. Captain America was ready to go and do the thing that needed to be done to save people. Iron Man had to be compelled to do that. So what we're seeing here when it comes to this willing desire to be a shepherd of God's people, the desire is important. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul, when he describes the office, the very first thing he says is that the one who desires the office of elder, they desire a noble task. And so we need to recognize that there's an importance here when thinking about the shepherds of a church. Has God given them a desire and a heart in order to do this? Not do they feel like it's their duty or their task that they have to be compelled in order to do. Now, this may seem kind of strange for us to think about this, but again, we're talking about a situation where the church is persecuted. And again, we've already talked about how the primary targets would probably be, for persecution, the pastors. So in a context that we have now, it may seem strange to us of this idea of being compelled, but in a church where pastors would maybe be taken away frequently, and then maybe there were less pastors to go about, there would be a feeling of, I'm compelled to do this, I have to do this. But Peter says that one ought to have the desire, the one ought to be willing to do this, not just compelled to do it. And just for a note for this, in the churches at this time, and even the churches now, this would be a time to recognize that we need to pray, that they would need to pray for elders to be given, for God to put the desire within the hearts of men, that even in a time of persecution and hardship, that there would be men who would have the desire to serve and to serve willingly. Not only would it be a time to pray, but it would be a time to trust God, who in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says that God gifts elders and several other people to the church. A time to pray and a time to trust God for the rising up of men who desire the office of elder. So that is willingly, not under compulsion. The second contrast we have is eagerly, not for shameful gain. They are to, not for shameful gain, shepherd, but they are to eagerly shepherd. If you were to look through all of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and you were to look at even 1st and 2nd Corinthians and read those books, I would encourage you to do that. But you would see that Paul, over and over again, had to deal with men who were teaching things not in order to see God glorified, not in order to see believers mature in their faith and become more like Christ, but they were doing it in order to make themselves rich, or maybe they were doing it just to sow division and bring people over to their own side, or maybe they were just trying to make a name for themselves. That, I believe, is what Peter is getting at here, that there should be shepherds who are eagerly desiring to shepherd God's people, not for shameful gain, not for making a name for themselves, not for amassing wealth for themselves, not even to see divisions form, but they should be eagerly serving in order to serve the chief shepherd. And we'll get into that in just a second. But the final thing that they are to be is they are to be examples, not dictators. Verse 3 says they are not to shepherd, they are not to be domineering over those in their charge, but they are to be examples to the flock. Shepherds ought to lead from the front. Shepherds ought to be ones who are everything that we are teaching, that Nathan, Robert, Steph, Eric, and I are teaching, they ought to be things that we are displaying for the congregation in our own lives. They are not to be things that we lay on your shoulders as a congregation and then do not do them ourselves. We ought to be examples, not dictators, but we do that through seeing and looking at the example himself and finding our motivation in him. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There's a couple of things that we ought to see from this. Elders ought to see that we need to be shepherded too. We are not the chief shepherds of a congregation, but there is a chief shepherd. Jesus is the one who is ultimately the pastor of every church. But Jesus was also an example for these shepherds to follow. If you just look back at the book of 1 Peter, we've seen over and over again how when it comes to living faithful lives of following Jesus, we frequently need to look to him and to his life in order to know how to be faithful, in order to know how to endure suffering and hardship. Jesus was the example for these shepherds because he is the chief shepherd, but he's also the one who gives out the rewards. This is why the shepherd, the elder of the pastors of a flock, need to be looking forward to the reward that Jesus gives, that unfading crown of glory. Why? Because a shepherd who's looking to the reward that Jesus gives is not going to be shepherding for shameful gain. They'll be able to shepherd when the pay is good, when the pay is bad, when the pay is like what we pay Robert and Steph and Eric, which is absolutely nothing at all. They'll be able to shepherd in times of persecution and peace because they'll be looking forward to the reward that Jesus gives. And they'll be able to shepherd even when the sheep cooperate and when they bite. I know all the time you guys absolutely love every decision that the elders make. We ought to be shepherds who are looking forward to the glory that Jesus gives to us, not to what we may receive in the here and now. And so I'm just going to take a second. The rest of you need to hear this, but I'm going to speak to the four of us that are currently in the room. Robert, Steph, Nathan, myself, Eric will listen to this later. Are we feeding and caring for this congregation in the way that the chief shepherd would approve of? Are we guarding this congregation against any and all false teachings that would creep in? Are we willingly serving in our roles as elder, or has it become a begrudging duty? Are we eagerly serving with our eyes on the chief shepherd and his reward for us? Or has our motivation become something else? Approval of man, money, our own little kingdoms here. And brothers, are our lives examples to follow? Peter doesn't leave everybody else out though. He also gives instructions for all. He first begins in verse 5 by saying this: likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, this is another. I wrestled with some stuff last week. I wrestled with this again this week. Nathan helped me out, so you can give him part of the credit for this. But we need to ask ourselves, right, who is he talking to here when he's talking to people who are younger? Now, I say that we can't just think that he's talking to everybody under the age of 30 in this room, and I don't think we can say that because he tells them to be subject to who? To the elders. And so I think the elders don't necessarily mean the old guys. We've already talked about that. So I do not think that it necessarily means that the younger that he's talking and addressing to, that specifically means that they're anybody under the age of 30. Some of you older folks might think that the younger would be anything under the age of 50, okay? But he's not talking, I don't think, about any of those things. Some people actually think that he's talking specifically to deacons here. I don't know where they got that, but they thought that. Here's what I think. I think he's talking specifically to those who are younger in the faith. If we think about it, at this point, there are the apostles and many disciples who have been following Jesus for many years at the date of Pentecost, which would have happened about 30 years prior to Peter writing this letter. And so there are, at this point, people who have been Christians and followers of Jesus for 30 or more years. There are probably some who have been Christians for about 10 years or 20 years, but then there are probably some that have been Christians for about 5 minutes. And so what I think that Peter is doing here is he's encouraging these younger believers, younger in their faith, that they need to be subject to elders. Why is he encouraging them in that? Well, I think he's encouraging them specifically and not everybody else out loud, because I think all of the rest of the believers within these churches would have probably already known this is how the church works. We have the congregation and we have the elders who lead and shepherd us. We've got that. We've got to be subject to them. That's great. I think that, but I think this as well. I think there's a certain vulnerability at a time in the life of a new Christian. It's almost like if you've had a massive injury and you have to relearn how to walk, you have to listen very carefully to all of the things that the physical therapist is telling you to do. Why? Because there's real chance of you actually re-injuring yourself in the process of your healing. So like that, new believers have been given, according to what God's word says, they have been given new selves. They have had hearts of stone taken out. They've had hearts of flesh put in. There is a way in which a new believer has to completely relearn how to live life instead of living for themselves, but now living for Jesus. And so at this time, it is really, really important for those new believers to be under the leadership and guidance of godly and faithful shepherds. Now, that is, again, something that all believers need to make sure that they're under the guidance and leadership of faithful shepherds, but very specifically, the new believers needed to be encouraged and to be subject to their elders. What we should also recognize when it comes to being subject to the elders, just when we hear the word be subject to, this is not the first time in the book of 1 Peter that we've heard Peter encouraged someone to be subject to someone else. We heard it first to Christian citizens, to Roman authorities. We heard it also Christian slaves to their masters in the first century. And we heard it also for Christian wives to their own husbands. And in all of that, we ought to recognize that what Peter encouraged those people to do is that, yes, they ought to be subject to those authorities that are in their life, but their primary allegiance, their primary subjection to is to God. And so the blanket be subject to still requires those who are willingly and voluntarily subjecting themselves to governing authorities, to masters, to husbands, and even now to godly elders, whether you're a new believer or not, that comes with the responsibility of knowing what a godly shepherd ought to be, what a godly pastor ought to be, how they ought to behave. Because again, Peter is giving this instruction to the whole church so that the whole church can hold them accountable. And so that the whole church can, if a shepherd strays or begins to teach something that is off, the whole congregation can hold that shepherd accountable. Now, Peter continues, very last bit of instruction that he gives. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter now, he's speaking to everybody. He's speaking to new believers who have been Christians for 5 minutes. He's speaking to those at this point who would have been followers of Jesus for 30 plus years. He's speaking to pastors. He's speaking to members of the congregation. He is speaking to everyone. And what does he say? He says that each and every one of us ought to be clothed. We ought to completely surround ourselves, wrap ourselves, always be presenting ourselves as people of humility, not people of pride. Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34 when he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them to be humble in all of their dealings with one another. And I think a really good way for us to understand what this looks like is to go to Philippians chapter 2. right before we get that amazing, maybe early hymn of just who Jesus is and what he does, what Paul is actually doing in the beginning of that is he's encouraging unity in the church. But listen to how he says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And when we think about godly humility that we ought to clothe ourselves in, we ought to think about what Paul says in Philippians 2, and even more so, we ought to think of the example that Jesus gave himself. Peter doesn't want anyone in the church, elder or otherwise, to behave with pride, self-righteousness, or delusions of their own grandeur. He wants the church, from the oldest to the youngest, everybody involved, to interact with one another, always thinking of the good of the one who is in front of them, always looking out to the interests of others above our own interests. For shepherds, for pastors, a prideful shepherd and pastor has forgotten that there is a chief shepherd and that the flock does not belong to us, and has forgotten that God has equipped us to do the ministry that we have done. A humble shepherd instead recognizes that where he is for the glory of God and for the good of the church. That God has put him there. He has not put himself there. God has placed them there. A humble shepherd ought to think like Paul did when Paul, who actually really, really desired to go and be with Christ, what did he say? "It's actually better for you guys that I stay, and so I will, so that I can serve you." That's in Philippians 1. Church members, a prideful member rejects godly leadership. "I know best. I know better than the God-given leaders of the congregation, and so I'm going to go on my own way." The humble member recognizes that though a member of the church is no less filled with the Holy Spirit, no less a Christian, no less gifted than the elders, no less pretty much anything else than the elders, they recognize God has placed the elders, the pastors, in authority over them. And that their job, like the author of Hebrews encourages in Hebrews 13:17, is to obey their leaders and to submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And again, before we're through thinking about this passage, again, the foundation of this humility that Peter encourages us to be clothed in is the humility that we ought to have because we recognize that we belong to God, that we belong to the chief shepherd. That though we were sinners, that though we were enemies of God, God has brought us in. God has forgiven us of our sin. How? By the precious blood of his son Jesus. Not anything good in me or in you is the reason why we are a part of God's family. It is all God's mercy and all of what he has done, and that ought to be the foundation of our humility. Peter, earlier in the book, said it this way, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." church family, all of us, from the elders on down to the Christian who's been a Christian for 5 minutes, we have all been given the grace and mercy of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to show humility. We ought to clothe ourselves in humility to one another as we fulfill our role as a church member and as we fulfill our role as godly shepherds. Let's pray together.